It's a real pleasure to be back here at Ashington. It seems a while since I've been here, and to have the opportunity to start with you. It's an ordinary day, and you're not expecting too much to happen. You've gone up and you've gone about your daily duties, and you're just sitting down and just getting comfortable thinking about what you might do next when there is a knock. Who can that be? You maybe ask the person that's living with you. Don't know who that is, we're not expecting anybody. Well, one of us better go and find out. And so, one of you volunteers to go and opens the door. There, standing before you, is the king. What's the king doing here? You might ask yourself, not necessarily asking him, but I suspect that you would be extremely surprised. Fancy the king turning up. Why has he picked my house? What's he want? What's going to happen now? I do wish my wife had cleaned up a bit better than she has. I wonder whether we ought to put the kettle on. Shall we invite him in? All of those myriad of questions would possibly go flooding through your mind. Palm Sunday is the Sunday when the king came. Palm Sunday is the Sunday where there was a visitation. It was unexpected in many respects. We see on Palm Sunday a city was visited, the church was visited, and the captives were visited. And the experience that those different groups had was to change and transform their understanding of the king. I want to declare the king is here this evening. Amen. You might not have expected him. You might be wondering why he is bothered turning up. Maybe you thought to yourself that this will be another comfortable evening service. But I wonder what the king might have in store for you. I wonder what the king might want to say to you. I wonder what the king might want to do in your life. You may be online thinking, well, I'm safe. But I want you to know that the king is omnipresent. He is here, but he's there with you as well. And the king desires to bring revelation, transformation, and understanding of what it is to go and experience an encounter with him. We're going to read from Matthew 21. I was at Pitsy this morning, and I promised those who were part of that church service this morning when we looked at discovering our destiny, I would not repeat anything, and they are going to test me. We're going to pick up from verse 9 of Matthew 21, where it says, the entire city of Jerusalem was stirred as he entered. Can I say that he wants to stir you? He wants to calm and enable you to experience something of the awesomeness of his presence, of his power touching your life, and that will cause a stirring within. There will be a sense in which you will be aware that something is just beginning to happen within your experience, an awareness that something of the supernatural touch and power of the king is ministering to you personally. As it stirs you, you become aware that somehow or other there is something that is outside of what you expected that is beginning to take place within your heart and within your experience. In some respects, it's uncomfortable. In other ways, it's unnerving. And yet, as you're being touched by the presence of the king, you are aware that in doing so, the king is bringing a revelation of himself to you, an understanding of his reality, a recognition of his sovereignty, a consciousness of the fact that he is alive and that he is at work in your life and in your experience. As you are stirred, you sense that sense of excitement, that feeling and that yearning that there might be more that you might experience of him. as you are stirred, you are aware of the fact that it is creating an environment where it's moving you out of the ordinary into the extraordinary. Where the natural is being touched by the supernatural. Where the power of heaven is being released into your life and into your experience. Where you become conscious you can never be the same again. You can never be the same again because you've experienced something of the touch of the awesome creator God who's come and ministered into your life. He goes on to say, "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple, began to drive out the merchants and their customers. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the stalls of those selling doves. He said, "The scriptures declare my temple will be called a place of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him, and he healed them there in the temple. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the little children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But they were indignant and asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus replied. "Haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say you have taught children and infants to give you praise." Then he returned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight. May God bless his word. So I want to begin by saying that the reason that there was this visitation, particularly to the church, is because Jesus is passionate about his church. He's preparing a bride. And the church will be that awesome, glorious bride that he's preparing. Because he's passionate about his church, he has an awesome destiny for it. And the church is not a building. The church is you and I. We are the church. And so I can confidently say he's passionate about you. About you as an individual, as part of his church. He has for you plans and purposes, as I mentioned this morning. He has for you a desire for you to experience the best of all that he can give to you as he pours his blessing into your life. And the songs that I really love, one of the newest songs, is "The Goodness of God." All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. And that is because I know he's passionate about me. About my own life, about my own experience. I recognize my faults, I recognize my failings, I recognize that I am far from perfect, but he does not give up on me. He doesn't decide that there is no longer any desire on his part to meet with me. He longs to come and to engage and enable me to encounter him because of his passion for me. And the same applies to you. And when we come together to gather as church, recognize that we don't just simply come to a service, we come to the place where his presence is. We come to the place where the Holy Spirit comes to bring revelation of Jesus, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. We come to the place where the supernatural can be imparted into our hearts and into our lives. We come to the place where we are standing on holy ground. So often we see in the Word of God that people were caught out unawares when God suddenly turned up. For Moses, as he was there in the wilderness, suddenly come into the place of the burning bush and hearing the voice, "Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground." Elijah, as he stood and saw the evidence of the Creator God at work through the earthquake, wind and fire, suddenly hearing the still, small voice. And God's speaking to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Job, as he went through all the pain and the agony of all the suffering that he experienced, yet coming towards the conclusion of that chapter in his life, when he says, I've heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Disciples who were called to come and travel up a mountain with Jesus beside them, and as Peter, James and John arrived at the summit, suddenly to become aware of the transfiguration of the person that they have been walking with as the manifestation of his glory and his majesty was revealed to them. See, Jesus is so passionate about his church. He wants his church to be changed and transformed so it might carry more and more of the evidence of his presence in the world in which we live. And so, as we read the story and the presence of Jesus enters his church, we are perhaps caught unawares or surprised by what happens. See, so often we come into church and we have an idea of what the plans are. We have an idea of how things are going to progress. We've got our program in place. And suddenly, in the middle of all of that, God comes. And when God turns up, there can be pandemonium. Suddenly, everything goes out the window. When Jesus turns up here in church, this is not what church expected. This is not what the temple was thinking it would be like when the king comes. As Jesus enters into the church and into the temple, suddenly there are tables going all over the place. Suddenly there are things that are being changed and transformed as he takes hold of the things that are going on. He says, this is not the place for these sort of things to be happening. This is not where I want these concentrations to be. And he begins to start to cause chaos. You can imagine in your mind the shouts, the sense of horror, the unexpectation that surely you can't act like this, not in a place like this. You can't do this sort of thing. But you see, when God turns up, very often he shakes us out of our comfort zone. When God turns up, he does the unexpected. When God turns up, suddenly we find ourselves not any longer aligning with our program, but aligning with his program. And over the years that I have been involved in church leadership, there have been those times, the very special times, when God has turned up in a way that's been so unexpected. And yet it's been so transformational. Times when it's become unnerving. Times when it's become uncomfortable. There have been those times in the past where we've seen people suddenly being hit by the power of God and suddenly falling to the floor. There have been times in the past where God has turned up and there has been weeping, tears flooding down people's faces as God brought revelation of himself to them. One of the most early experiences for me was when I first came to a place of receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. Sitting in a marquee amongst other young people, a teenager in those days, not too sure of what was going to happen, but understanding that in this waiting meeting, as we called them there, that we were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And only very recently, at that same evening, made a commitment that I was going to give my all to Jesus. And now I was waiting for that anointing, that sense of the power of the Spirit to come. Suddenly I was aware of shaking, being conscious of the Spirit just touching my life, being aware of the Spirit beginning to impact me, and then beginning to move into that unknown language as the Spirit enabled me to do so. The night when I sat in a prayer meeting in the church at Rayleigh, where I wasn't particularly engaged with the prayer that was going on. I'd been at work, I was tired, and really somehow or other I'd gone out of duty rather than out of expectation. But the Spirit coming, calling me into an area of service within the life of the church, tears flooding down my face, conscious this is not what I was expecting. This is not how I thought it would be. But so aware that the King had come. I will say to you, church, there will be times when the King will turn up and what you expect will happen will not happen. And the way it will be revealed will not be the way that you would think it will be revealed. There will be times when the King is going to turn up in the coming days where it's going to be unnerving, unsettling, and uncomfortable. But it's in order that he might manifest his power and glory, in order that he might bring a revelation of himself in ways that you've not yet seen, in order that you might understand that he is at work in you and through you, so that the kingdom of God might be not just a kingdom of words, but it will be a kingdom of power and the demonstration of the glory of God. And he wants you to be hungry for that. He wants you to be thirsty for that. He does not want you to be in the place that the church was in at this time, where it was so unexpected that in actual fact it was not wanted. This was not part of what they desired. But this was God stepping in out of eternity into the realm of the natural to bring a revelation of what church should be like. See, what he declares is that the priority here, and you've missed the priority. The priority is that this is the place of encounter. This is the place of prayer. Prayer is not simply coming and asking for things. Prayer is coming to that point where we seek his face. Prayer is rooted in relationship. We can sometimes miss the real understanding of what prayer is about. We sometimes can almost put prayer into a box, but we're told in the New Testament that we are to pray without ceasing. How can that be possible? How can the Bible tell us to pray without ceasing if what it means is that we have to be in a prayer meeting, or we have to be on our knees, or we have to put our hands together, or we have to close our eyes? That could be a bit disastrous if you're driving. Prayer is about engaging with the God who wants to come and engage with us. Prayer is about encounter. Prayer is about going down the road, driving, and just being aware of the presence of God in the driving seat next to you. Prayer is about that sense of being involved in your day-by-day experience, your ordinary life, and yet experience the extraordinary presence of God as you just speak to him and talk to him and listen to him. Prayer is having that deep-rooted desire that you might know him more, understand him better, have a sense of awareness of what is on his heart, what he's longing to accomplish in your life, and what he wants to accomplish in the life of his church. See, we can sing songs so easily that talk about us surrendering it all, giving it all, laying it all down before him. But I wonder whether that's the reality when the rubber hits the road. Because at the end of the day, it will challenge us. It will cause us to ask serious questions about where we're journeying to. What's it all about? Have we come to the place where our ministry is more important? We come to the place where our abilities are more important. We come to the place where our possessions are more important. We come to the place where our priorities are more important than his. That is the reality when Jesus steps into his church and says, this is the house of prayer. This is the place where you seek my face. This is where I encounter. And so out of that sense of being aware of what it was that was unfolding, we see two other aspects here. First of all, that Jesus was having to purify the church in order that the release of his power could come. I recognize in my own life how that I need that constant purification. I'm so grateful that the Apostle John writes in his first letter, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. An old hymn that was sung at Billy Graham Crusades years and years ago, but which is a song that still challenged me. Just as I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now bids to be thine and thine alone, O Lamb of God. You see, Jesus wants to purify us. He wants to purify us in order that he might use us and reveal himself through us. He wants to purify us because through a purified church, then transformation can come to the needy and the hurting. It is significant to see that once that purification takes place, once the presence of God has come and brought that transformation of experience into the life of the church, what happens is this. The Bible says, it just simply says it in one verse, the blind and the lame came to him, and he healed them there in the temple. Isn't it significant that when religion gets in the way, those who need to see the Saviour are not present? Those who need to encounter the power of God are not present? You see, when religion gets in the way, religion excludes those who are needy. Religion excludes those who need to be set free. Religion excludes those who are held in captivity. Religion excludes those who need to experience the transformational power of the resurrected Christ. We must never come to the place as a church where we become so centered upon ourselves that we lose sight that we are created to see a transformation of those who are in need, those who are hurting, those who are suffering, those who are excluded, those who are on the outskirts of society. We need to understand that we're called to create the atmosphere and the environment where the power of God is so present that they are drawn to the church. I mentioned this morning how the Bible Society have produced this report. It's suggesting that there is an enormous increase in engagement with the church, particularly in the 18 to 30-year-old group. There's something that God is doing that can go so unnoticed. It's being entitled the Quiet Revival. See, again, we have an expectation of what revival looks like. Let's allow God to bring revival in the way that he wants to bring it,
amen,
in the way in which he wants to manifest it, but let us hunger for it, yearn for it, be open to it, ready for it, and let us be the instruments that allows revival to come, to be those who are channels for him to use. I want to say to you, church, when God is in the house, people will know that.
When God is in the house, they will catch wind of it. When God is in the house, they will begin to desire to come to the house, to encounter the God who is living and real and who's bringing transformation and healing. You see, when God is in the house, you would think the result of that would be rejoicing by the people of the house. You would think that as miracles take place, as the power of God is displayed, as suddenly all of these people who were excluded and outside of church suddenly come and embrace church, become part of church, become part of that culture, you would think that those who were in the church would be shouting for joy and rejoicing at what was going on. But what does it say in Matthew 21? It says, the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law saw these wonderful miracles, heard even the little children in the temple shouting. I say children have the ability to be able to create the atmosphere for revival. We must not underestimate the power that children have to capture something of the heart of God and the sense of God. We must be very careful as to how we minister to and how we seek to engage our children in understanding that they too are a vital part of God's calling and God's kingdom. We must not somehow fall into the trap of seeing them as second-class citizens, that somehow they are not of the same equal to us. Indeed, in many respects, God puts them as a priority. Jesus on one occasion says, let the children come to me, for as such is the kingdom of God. Be careful how we deal with our children. For those of you who are ministering children, let me say you carry an awesome responsibility. Do not take it lightly. Do not see it as just almost some sort of add-on. Take it very, very seriously because you are accountable to God for what you do and how you impact the lives of those children. But here you see the religious leaders, what they say is, do you hear what these children are saying? And when they say that, it is with a very critical tone. What they are suggesting is because in that culture, children should not be heard. Out of sight, out of mind. But here Jesus turns to them and says, yes, not only do I see and hear what is happening. He goes on to quote the scriptures where he says, you have taught children and infants to give you grace. You see here in the church the provision of God's grace. But you see, when the grace of God is provided, there are always those who will protest. And the protest will be around the fact it's not as they expected, it's not what they wanted, it's unsettled what they are experiencing. As far as church is concerned, I want to say to you, church, don't get too comfortable. Something of what God is in the process of doing, and I don't really fully understand it, I don't capture a sense entirely of it, but I want to say to you that something of what God is doing, something of the program he has in place, something of the way in which he's unfolding his purposes as far as the future is concerned, will lead to us recognizing that church is not the same as it was. There is something different. I don't know what the difference is. I don't know how it will change things. I don't know in what way it will impact the program. But when I say to the church leaders, be in tune with what the Spirit is saying. And do not allow your own ideas, your own programs, your own priorities to somehow exclude what the Spirit might be saying. Because as I've mentioned in the past, one of the most influential churches, one of the churches that had one of the most vibrant programs, the Church of Laodicea had missed something. They didn't even know that they missed it. God wasn't present. The program went on. The priorities were fulfilled. All the things that they had planned were taking place. But God wasn't in the church. Jesus was standing outside the church in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will fellowship with him. Very often spoken as a gospel verse, but it was a verse and a voice spoken to a church. Stacey Church, that's me included, do not shut the presence of God. Do not get into the mindset where you're so fixated on what you want to do that you miss what he wants to do. And for some of you, I just sense that God wants you to know this, that he is unfolding things in your life at this time. You're just aware of something, of a stirring that is taking place. You're aware of something, of God speaking to you about things that are yet to unfold. There's an element in which you feel uncomfortable in that. You feel unsettled in that. You're uncertain of what it means. But you need to know that as you stay in tune with the Spirit, so the revelation of his purposes and plans will come to you. There will be a greater clarity. A step by step you walk with the Spirit, so you will find that he will open up to you the doors that he wants you to go through. He will create the path that you are to walk. He will bring you into the place where overflow and blessing will be yours. But not just so simply you might be personally blessed, but he has a purpose and a plan in your life for him to reveal his glory through you so that others will come to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Some of you are struggling at the moment, asking why, Lord, you are allowing this experience in my life. Some of you feel as Job did, why am I going through this suffering? It seems never ending. I've walked with the Lord. I've been obedient to the Lord. I've praised the Lord. I've honored the Lord. I've centered the Lord in all of my life. And yet here I am still struggling. Struggling with ill health. Struggling with unemployment. Struggling with financial challenges. And why is it that I am suffering like this when the Lord knows that I've centered everything upon him? Father wants you to know that just as Job discovered, that in this chapter and experience that you're going through, he is shaping you for ever greater glory. He's shaping you for a release of ever greater abundance. He's shaping you in order that you might move into a place where you too see a revelation of his power and his glory in a way that you would never have seen. He's not taking you down this path. He sees the tears you weep at night. He hears the prayers that are uttered in the darkness. He's not oblivious to what you're going through. He weeps with you. His heart breaks with yours. Yet he has a destiny for you. So that when ultimately you come through all of this, as you will come to a place where you will be able to declare, it was worth it all. It was worth it all because I've seen Jesus. It was worth it all because he's touched my life and I will never be the same again. Yes, in some of your cases, you'll be left with a mark. As Jacob was left with a mark. It was a physical mark that impacted him. He never walked without a limp again. But the limp was the evidence of the encounter and the wrestling with God that brought him into the destiny that God had. The visitation of Jesus will bring protest. But you see, the visitation of Jesus also brings. This is the place of prayers. This is the place of worship. Heaven is filled with his praises. And as we praise, as we worship, as we honour, as we exalt, as we declare that he is the King and he is the Lord, as we recognise that it's his kingdom that comes, that it's his power and it's for his glory and that it's for his honour, then praise will release something that will enable us to know the visitation of the King is taking place, that he is here in our midst. And in a moment as we go into praise and as we go into worship, be subtle, be open, allow the Spirit to touch your life. If the tears flow, let them flow. Let there be a yearning and a longing for more of him. Let there be a deep-rooted desire that you might know of visitation in a way you've never known before. Come to the place where you lay it all before him, where you release it all to him. And yet in doing so, understand that he will come and touch you in such a way that you will know and experience a visitation from the King, the stirred city, the touch of church.